Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's so good to finally be able to gather with you all, and I'm so excited to see all the beautiful faces. It's been so long. I was just staring in front of a camera, like doing announcements or whatever I was doing, and there's just something special about looking at your face. It's just something that brings some kind of intimacy, some kind of connection to the body. So I'm really excited for this morning, and I'm going to be honest. My watch is broke, so we could be here for 2 hours, 3 hours. This is just purely an accessory for me today, just so I didn't have a naked wrist. So, but I'm really excited this morning. We're actually going to be in Psalm 120. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 120. My name is Chapin Jones, and I'm the church plant intern here, and I have the opportunity to serve alongside Derek with this church and this community and just learn how to become a church planter in this central PA area. But I think it's safe to say, over the past few weeks, past few months, we've all experienced a certain kind of journey. Right, we all experience this journey in our own unique way. But I think it's safe to say that some of us, and probably all of us, have experienced some sort of brokenness as COVID came into our lives. There's been financial decisions we had to make. People were furloughed or laid off. The fear of family members being sick. There's just a lot of worry and brokenness that surrounded COVID. And actually, in the midst of COVID-19, I personally walked through a story, or not a story, but a real life of brokenness. One early morning, I got a phone call from my mom, just a few weeks ago. And it was just one of those phone calls where you pick up your phone and you know something bad was on the other end. Have you ever had those phone calls? You just knew when you answered it, it wasn't good. So I answered the phone. There's no, "Hey, Chapin." There's no, "Good morning, Chapin." It was, "Chapin, your dad is really sick." I remember standing outside as I was walking my dog, and just feel my heart hit the ground. It's like, what do you mean my dad's sick? My dad's been sick for a long time. He has Crohn's disease. So he's been battling that his entire, as long as I've known him. So he went to the doctor, did the COVID test. They did blood work, and he's lost over 50 pounds in a span of 2 months. So like he's just not looking good. And if you know anything about my dad, he's a go-getter, he's a hard worker, he never lays on his back, and now all of a sudden, for the first time that I know him, he's laid on his back, he's knocked out, and he can't move. So just a few days later, around the same time, I get another phone call. Again, the same feeling crept into my soul when I saw my mom on the phone. She said, "Chapin, I had to take your dad to the hospital this morning. We don't know what's wrong with him." Look, church, the reality is whatever stories we have, we all have our stories of brokenness. See, we can fight it. We can say that we're fine. We can say that we're doing okay. We can say all of the bells and whistles. But at the end of the day, when we are broken, just grief, pain, and distress will come and sweep up into our hearts. And our hearts will break. And as I look back on my life and all the moments that my hearts have been broken, I notice a common thread. It had radically changed my life. So the question, church, is not that has your heart ever been broken? That's not the question. The question is, how did you respond? How did you respond in the midst of your brokenness? See, we hear so often that the Christian life has no room for grief or for pain. That the Christian life is about the rainbows and the butterflies, the bells and the whistles. But the reality is the Christian life is a calling. It's a calling to submission. It's a calling to sacrifice. It's a calling to suffering. And we don't hear about that. So actually in our psalm, we're going to unravel in Psalm 120 the reality of us being broken. And how do you and I respond in our brokenness? So this morning we're actually starting a new sermon series called Summer in the Psalms. And we're going to look at the Psalms of Ascent. There's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And the reason why they're called the Psalms of Ascent is pretty neat. Every few years, the Jews would gather and they will literally ascend to Jerusalem. If you look at Jerusalem, like if you pull up pictures or look on the map, it's a really rocky and terrainy and hilly area. So these Jews, every few times a year, they'll come and gather. They'll sing the songs of ascent to go to the temple to worship God. So this is the very first psalm of the Psalms of Ascent. And the reason why we're in the Psalms of Ascent is to show you and I, as the church and as individuals, where we must look our eyes upon, where we constantly must keep focusing. And that's God and God alone. And we don't do this alone, church, but we do this in the body of believers. We do this in a gospel community. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Psalm 20 as we read His Word. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior, sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So the main thrust, the main focus that we're going to try to unravel in Psalm 120 is this. The only hope for the lonely soul is God alone. The only hope that you and I can ever have for our soul is God alone. Because it's easy, church. It's so easy to fill our lives up with things that appear to be hopeful. We'll fill our calendars, our schedules, to keep our mind busy and occupied. We run to that quick fix thing that feels good, like food, shopping, trying to find the next new toy. But the only hope at the end of the day is God alone. And this is such a quite fitting psalm for us to start off our journey of ascent. Because if we think about it, the Jews have been displaced. They haven't been with God's people. And they've recognized that in this psalm that there's distress, that they need deliverance. That they're desiring peace, but there's others for war. So they're coming together to remind themselves and to remind each other of the beauty of God and worshiping God with His people. So our first point this morning is this: the lonely journey. The lonely journey. Some of the most lonely moments in my life was because of school. Early throughout my school career, I was moved to different school, like school after school after school. And I remember every time starting a new school, I would consciously tell myself that this is going to be different. I'm going to make friends this time. But it was It was like inevitable. Every time I started a new school, it was almost impossible for me to make friends. It's like me as the new kid was coming and trying to infiltrate kids who've been best friends since kindergarten. And it just wasn't happening. Kids can be so brutal without realizing it. So it wasn't until fourth grade that I finally was able to stay at the school, and that's the school I stayed at for the rest of my school career. So I was able to finally get those lasting friendships. But beforehand, I just remember as a little kid, like, can I just have one friend? I felt alone. And I think it's fair to say that we've all had those moments of loneliness. I think we've all have felt lonely in our lives. Sometimes we feel alone because of a geographic reason. Maybe you've moved away from your original home because of a job, or you got married. And you just really don't like the city you're living in now, so you just feel alone. Maybe you've been really sick before, or a family member's been sick, and you just felt like an odd eight ball. Like, you knew friends and family was there for you, but they didn't really personally experience it. The psalmist that we are reading about in Psalm 120 is really experiencing some loneliness. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 and 6. It says, woe to me. So right from the start, he's saying, woe. Like, I am full of sorrow. I'm full of worry, anxiety. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. So what the psalmist is saying, the reason why he is feeling lonely, is because he's found himself dwelling among people who hate peace. He's really clear on telling us on who these people are. These people hate peace, but they love war. And he says, too long have I lived and put myself among these people. He's lonely. He's isolated. He's alone. Our psalmist, he is abandoned. Have you ever watched one of those movies where there's like this massive castle? What's typically surrounding the castle? A massive wall. Right? With guards all around it to protect it. See, this psalmist, he's not living amongst people who's doing the protection, but he's living among the people who does the attacking. They're the ones who are for war. So I could just imagine the psalmist feeling all alone. He's worshiping a different god that they're just full of pagans, and he has nowhere to go to. And look at verse 7, and just to push this even further, the psalmist says in verse 7, I am for peace, but they are for war. When you think of someone who's peaceful, they're sacrificial. They're someone who maybe be willing to compromise. They're someone who will do anything that won't cause hurt or pain. They're trying to communicate a message. But he's among those who hate war. These people, they're ruthless. They're savages. All out savagery, just looking for conquest, power, money. They're looking for anything to get their own gain. The psalmist is saying, that's not me. So just think about where this guy is at. He's trying to share peace. He's trying to share hope. He's trying to maybe worship his God. But all around him, he's surrounded by ruthless savages where all they cared about was power. But instead of the psalmist running away, fighting his situation, or even throwing a punch at these people, with all these pagans surrounding him, He does something radically different. Something radically different than these people of Meshech and Kedar will ever do. He decides to pray. He decides to pray. I think it's just such a good reminder for you and I that when we feel lonely, that when we feel broken, that there's a myriad of things that we can choose to go to, but the psalmist chose prayer, and I think that's what we should do. But for us as the church, as Christians, we're experiencing a unique kind of loneliness. Right, so this psalmist, he's alone because of where he's at. He's among these pagans, these ruthless people. But what about us today? Because if you and I, we don't have to look far to see that this world is broken. That there's ruthless and savagery going on everywhere. We don't have to look far. Church, as Western culture Christians here in America, We're not called to be in exile because of where we are. But as Christians, we're called to be in exile because of who we are. Church, we're called to be the psalmist. We're called to be an exile where our faith is pushing us against culture. Where our faith is telling us to love the unlovable. Where our faith is telling us to serve those who don't know that they need to be served. Where our faith is telling us to care for those who doesn't realize that they need to be cared for. We're called to be radically different. Radically different than our coworkers. Radically different than our neighbors. Because when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, when he left the glories of heaven to come into this sin-filled, plagued world that you and I had created or caused, he came as a servant to serve those who didn't know that they needed to be served. He came and loved the leopard. He came and loved the sick. He came and loved the untouchables, the unspeakables, and the unlovables. That is what we're called to be. So we're called to love everyone, despite who they are, despite how much money they have, despite how background they come from, despite if they're black or white, we as the church, and we are Christians, we are called to love those because Christ first loved us. And the first step to loving those is to go into the Lord in prayer and opening your heart up to him in prayer. See, these people of Meshech and Kedar, they hated God. Therefore, they hated those who were created in the image of God. If our heart is not full of the love of God, we're not going to love those who don't look like us or don't act like us. We're going to hate them. We're going to push them away. So we must go to the Lord in prayer and fill our hearts up with love. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." The reality of being a Christ follower, church, is that we will suffer, and we should suffer like Christ. We should put ourselves in situations that are not necessarily comfortable. But we push ourselves, as Jesus went to the cross and he suffered, we must push ourselves in places where we are not comfortable, where we suffer for him. But there is this reality. There is this reality of suffering and suffering for Christ that we don't really talk about much. It's that sometimes God is putting suffering in our lives to open our eyes to our own sin. So yeah, we sin. And God may say, you need to fix that issue in your heart. So as we continue to pray to the Lord and seek Him, as we go through trials and suffering and seek Him, just pray, like, Lord, what are you showing me? What are you showing me in the midst of this trial and this battle that I am in? But that doesn't typically happen. When our life gets heavy, when suffering comes our way, we typically don't go to the Lord. But yet we just conform. We conform because that's the easy way out. We conform because we don't have to worry about pain or worry, but we just continue to put frosting on our lives. But what will that end us? Just conforming and adapting, it will gain us nothing. So with every situation in our life, if we get just an inkling that suffering is on the horizon, we just want to hide, we just want to adapt, we just want to isolate. When we're called to be in exile, when we're called to push against culture, we're called to be counter culture, we're called to do the things that nobody else wants to do. Is that our heart? Is that our heart to push against culture? To speak the message of hope and love despite the suffering that could come upon us? So how do we do this? How do we respond in this world as being exiles and being followers of Christ in the midst of this crazy, chaotic life we're in? Well, first is this. We must faithfully seek the Lord. Faithfully seek the Lord. Because the reality is, if we're not seeking God, we're seeking something else. We're seeking someone else. So what are you seeking today? Because if we want to live truly as like what we're called to be as Christians, as Christ followers, we must faithfully seek the Lord. I love what Psalm 105 verse 4 says. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. There shouldn't be a dull moment in our lives that we're not thinking or seeking the heart of God. Every moment we're not seeking the heart of God, we're allowing Satan to win over our souls. We're allowing Satan to convince us that there is something better or greater to seek than God alone. So we seek the Lord by worshiping Him. So this morning we can seek the Lord by singing praises to Him. This morning we can seek the Lord by reading His Word and by praying. Seek the Lord, church. And the second way that we can live as exiles in this broken world is faithfully submit to the Lord. So first we're called to seek the heart of God, to seek His Word, to seek His praises. And now, as Christians, if we're going to make it as an exile in this world, we must submit to the Lord. That means we're letting go of the steering wheel. That means that there's going to be some times where our lives are going to have to take detours. But every time we let go of the grip of our lives and allow God to become the pilot, we are submitting to Him. But isn't submission hard? Because it seems like sometimes with the little bit of control we do have, we love controlling the certain parts of our lives. We love controlling the certain outcomes that we know that we can get. But when we faithfully submit to the Lord, we're just allowing the Lord to take us on the journey that He wants us to be on. So how do we submit to the Lord? I think it's important for us to remember the promises of God. James 1:5, He promises to give us wisdom if we seek. Remember that. Submit to that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he promises a way out of temptation. Remember that. Submit to that. John 10:28-29, he promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. Hebrews 13:5, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. If you want to submit to the Lord, a great place to start is the promises that he's breathed out in his word. Because I can submit to a God who will never leave me or forsake me. I can submit to a God who loves me infinitely greater than I could ever love him. I can submit to the one who is the author and the finisher of this universe. When we remember the promises of God, we can submit in him. We have a king on a throne, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life on our side. And having the temporary satisfaction of this world versus being a suffering exile for Christ has no comparison. Because there will be a day where we'll get to approach that glorious throne where he's ruling and reigning. And I don't know about you, church, but when my eyes close on this side, I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Is that your goal? To hear those words come out of our Lord's mouth, "Well done." And our journey is going to be hard, church. It's going to be difficult. But in the midst of it all, leads us to our second point. We get to have the lonely cry. The cry that we get to have from the bottomless pits of our heart. The cry that we get to look and pray to the one who is in control. Look at verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." And I love this. I just absolutely love this next part. "And he answered me." I cried to the Lord. I called to the Lord and he answered me. "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." Church, remember, this guy is experiencing some brokenness. He's abandoned. He's alone. He has no friends, no family. He's not at Disneyland. He's hurting. And he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." We must cry to the Lord, church. When you're broken, when you're hurting, when you're in distress, when you feel all alone, when you feel abandoned, your first response should be what the psalmist does. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." But notice something. Verse 2, he says, "Deliver me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." See, this psalmist could have said anything right here. He could have asked, "Deliver me from my situation." He could ask for wings to fly him away. He could have asked for numerous of things, but he asked to be delivered from deceitful tongues and the lying lip. As I was thinking about this, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 3. Right, where in Genesis chapter 3, there's a serpent, and he catches Eve off his eye and goes over to her. And he begins to question and challenge Eve in the garden. Ask her, "Hey, what are you able to eat here, Eve?" And Eve says, "We can eat of any fruit in the tree of the garden except of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if I eat of it, we will die." And then what happens next changes the course of human history from that point forward, where the deceitful tongue of the serpent convinced Eve and convinced Adam that you will not surely die, but be like God. What happened when Eve believed in the deceitful tongue and the lying lips of the serpent? Death. happened. Death happened. There's no room for life with a deceitful tongue. Only death. So that's why he wants to be delivered. He's experiencing all, only thing he's experiencing is death. There's no life-giving words that is being surrounded by him. Only death. So when we say that little white lie to the big lies that where we're lying about how much we actually worked in our week or whatever, it's only producing death. There's no life-giving words when it comes to a deceitful tongue or the lying lip. So when we think about that, when we think about our lives, and being surrounded by deceit and brokenness, that there's one of three stages that our lives are in. All of us in this room are in one of these three stages. It's either you're in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're heading into one. And whatever stage you are in your life right now, how you respond is pivotal. Are you going to fill yourselves with words of life? Are you going to flee yourself from the deceitful tongue and the lying lips of culture and social media? Or are you going to rest in the life-giving words of His Word? How you respond is pivotal. And then with all of that, and knowing that our lives are going to enter into these seasons of trials and difficulties, I'm remembered of what Jesus says from his own lips in John 15:20, where Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his masters. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So as followers of Christ, church, we are called to have a cry in the midst of our sufferings because they persecuted Christ. Therefore, we are going to be mocked. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be shamed. And the only way we can endure that is to cry to our Lord. So how do we cry as an exile? Well, first, it's through prayer. In Mark Vargops, excuse me if I mispronounce his last name, in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, gives us this outline of a prayer of brokenness, a prayer that you and I can pray to help in our brokenness. So if you're taking notes, write CPA in a straight line. It's an acronym. The first letter, C, stands for complaint. Now you're like, how is complaining good? Right, I'm sure we've all heard someone say, "Hey, can you just stop complaining, please?" I'm sure we've all been asked that. But when we see the psalmist here, when he's saying, "Deliver me from the lying lip and the deceitful tongue, deliver me from those who hate war," he's complaining about the situation he's in. The psalmist is letting the pains of his heart be made known to God. The pain of living as an exile among the people of Meshech and Kedar. So when we complain, when we go to the Lord, we must let our hearts be known to God. So what you could do is just go for a walk. Clear your mind, clear your hearts. Give your mind and hearts the ability to just express the pains that you're having. Have a vulnerable heart. I think there's this weird thing. I don't understand it. But there's this weird thing that we think that we can keep secrets from God. It's like we don't want to fully tell God what's going on in our hearts. But He knows. He knows every nook and cranny within our black, sin-filled heart. So we must be vulnerable and honest with ourselves and just pray to God. Tell God that your situation hurts. That you're afraid, that it's painful. Let God know your emotions that you're having. Because this leads us to our next one. Petition. That's P, petition. So you complained. You've let the Lord know your brokenness. Make a petition with Him. Plead with the Lord to give you strength. It's like, "Lord, I am tired. Help me sleep. Help me not worry about anxiety and my anxiousness. Help me not to worry or be afraid. Make your case known to him. Tell God what you need. And one thing I found interesting, as you walk through this prayer, you won't find yourself praying for $1 million. You won't find yourself praying for the new sports car. But what you'll find yourself praying, you'll start praying for the heart of God. Because this leads us to our last one, assurance. Assurance. Because this is what wraps complaint and petition together in one beautiful package. Because you're acknowledging, since God is strong, he can give you strength. Since God is wise, he can give you wisdom. Since God is rest, he can give you comfort. You're assuring yourself and reminding yourself in your own heart who God is. And the moment we forget who God is, we can crumble, we can fall, but constantly going into prayer, remembering who God is, so good for our heart. So church, I challenge you to do this, to go complain to the Lord, make a petition, and give yourself assurance. And the second way that we can cry out in our journey of loneliness, our journey of being an exile, is through gospel community. Right here in this church, cry out to the Lord. Let other brothers and sisters know your hurts and your pains. Let other brothers and sisters in the faith know your sins and confess your sins to them. Because what happens in gospel community is that you're not surrounding yourselves from tongues of deceit, but tongues that can give you life. Tongues that can give you hope. Go to your missional community. Plug yourself into the missional community and let them know your hurts and your pains and your sins. Get connected in the gospel-rooted community. So if you're like me, you think about this prayer, you think about getting plugged into this community, one thing I'm asking myself is, does this really work? Does praying really work? Does relying on the gospel community really work? It does, church. It does. The reality is sometimes the Lord is going to answer our prayers the way we don't think he would. It's wise for us to slow down and just to seek and search God, what he is trying to show us and teach us as we are crying out to the Lord. But the reason why I know this ultimately works is our final point. Our lone hope. So in the midst of our battle, in the midst of our lament, in our loneliness, we have a hope, church. We have a lone hope that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our lone hope. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? So right here, the psalmist is asking a question. He's asking the question of these people who's been speaking lies and deceit. He says, what's going to happen to you? Like, you wicked people, like, what's going to happen to you? And verse 4 is his answer to that question. They're going to receive the warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. So the judgment of the wicked is God's wrath. The arrows, not just arrows, but the warrior sharp arrows. Not just coals, but the burning coals of a broom tree that holds its heat incredibly hot. That's their judgment. The wicked will be judged. But this is the reality, church. We must be vulnerable with our hearts for this one second. We are Meshech. We are the people of Kedar. We're the ones who want war. We're the ones who speak deceitful tongues. The reason why I know this is because our sin in our heart. We desire our flesh. We desire what we want over what God wants. Our sin is in constant battle with God. So in reality, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the warrior's sharp arrows and the burning coals tree. But this is it, church. This is our lone hope. It was Christ. It was Christ who had the ultimate journey of loneliness and brokenness, where the deceitful tongue had falsely accused him and put him on the cross to death, where he was pushed out the city of comfort on top of the hill of Calvary. It was there on the cross where he was abandoned and all alone, where he was stripped naked and shamed. And in that moment, the Father turned his face away and gave all of the warrior's sharp arrows upon his Son, and gave all the burning coals upon his Son, so that me and you can have hope. So that we don't have to fight our lives alone. Where Christ on the cross had the biggest cry, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it doesn't end there. With his final triumphant breath, with the last breath of his body, he screams out, it is finished. The work is done. Christ is victorious. Our lone hope is rooted in him. And that's why going to prayer, that's why going to the gospel community works. It's because Christ has done the work. Christ has done the work. Hebrews 13, 12 to 13 says this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And I love this verse. Therefore, so he just told us, the author of Hebrews just told us what Christ has just done for us. He suffered and died outside the gate. But this is the response for you and I. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Friend, go to him this morning. Go to Christ. He left the glories of heaven for me and for you. And it's because of Christ that he is our lone hope, church. See, church, we're not ultimately on a journey of loneliness or distress. Yes, our lives are broken. Yes, we will cry. We will shed tears. We will have pains in our hearts. We're not on a journey of distress, but we're on a journey to the throne. We're on a journey to the glories with him. So, church, look to him, Jesus Christ, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. When you are broken, when you are hurting, go to him. Go to him in repentance, church. So what does this mean for you and I? See, I'm thankful today because my dad is now at home. There's still a lot of complications going on. The doctors are still trying to find a good treatment plan that matches his Crohn's disease. I'm thankful because in the midst of the journey that my family and I have been walking on, the Lord has really shown me something. He's shown me that I don't need to waste a single breath that's not pointing my family and those who I love and care about to the cross, to Christ. Because that's what my dad needs to hear. That's what my mom, that's what my siblings need to hear. Christ loves them, and in the midst of their brokenness, that Christ has died for them, and that they can have hope. Who needs to hear that in your life, church? Who needs to hear that Christ can be their hope? Do you need to hear that today? Do you need to hear that Christ is your hope? Is it a family member? Is it a loved one? Is it a coworker? Is it yourself? Who knows? Christ is your hope, church. Go to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for who you are. That, Father, there is this reality that we're all on this journey of brokenness. That we're all on this journey of pain and hurt. But the reality at the end of the day is that your Son, Jesus Christ, took the ultimate journey of pain and brokenness to the cross. Father, I pray that there's sin in our hearts. Allow those to confess to you. Allow for us to repent our sins to you, Father. Show us what you want us to be, Lord. Help us to love you more today. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.